your hand. Stretch those arms. Let's get that blood flowing today. All right? Goals are great, right? But at some point, a goal is a goal that is either fulfilled or it's kind of left hanging, or maybe just we kick that can down the road. Maybe for you, one of your goals for the year was to hit the gym. You don't have to raise your hand on these, but I wonder if there's a party that's like, well, you know, I kind of put that one away. Yeah, you know, when Kara, my wife, and I go to the Parkview YMCA down the road, which is a really big blessing, especially during this time of year, the parking lot, would you believe it, is full right after January 1st. And we forget this, and then we pull into the parking lot, and we can't find a spot. Like, what is going on here? Are they handing out, like, free Starbucks or cheeseburgers or something, or maybe something healthy? No, it's right after January 1st. But here's the question. What's this going to look like come February, come March? See, we know about February, don't we? We know about March. And maybe, just maybe, if you're like me, the only thing I'm working out and stretching is my waistline, especially after Easter. Yikes, that candy. Ooh. But maybe that's not one of your goals. Maybe your goal isn't to hit the gym or you know, bench press, you know, certain weights, or work on your cardio, or kind of push your endurance to its limits. Maybe that's not one of your goals. Maybe your goal is just this. Goal for the year is to cut back on spending. So you look at the amount that's going out, and you look at the amount that's coming in, and boy, those two are like two toddlers on the playground. They just don't play well together. Do you know that one? So the goal for the year is to cut back on spending. And isn't it interesting how the other people in our family, I'm not going to bring my family in this, but because she's not here. But anyway, it's not fair, guys. All right, so it's easy to speculate on the spending of the other person, right? But when that finger kind of gets twisted back, boy, we don't like to talk about cutting with that spending, don't we? Maybe that's not your goal. Maybe your goal is to develop a reading plan. Your plan for the year is to stretch your mind. Now, you're working on your cardio, or you're not working on your cardio, but you want to at least stretch your mind. You want to stretch your vocabulary. You want to start reading. And then you get to the point where it's like, well, I read the newspaper. I read the little scrolling thing at the bottom of the news, and then that February comes around pretty fast, doesn't it? Goals. What are your goals? Maybe your goal is to do your homework. All the homework and nothing but the homework. So help you, right? Do all the reading assignments. Do all the homework. And when they give a task, boy, you're going to do it all. That's your goal. And then, of course, February comes around. And then March, and then there's this thing called, what's it called, spring break? Boy, that is hard. Teachers, where are my teachers? Sometimes it's hard to go back, right? And do the homework, all the homework. Or maybe that applies for you at home. You got the thing called the to-do list. Your homework, what's on your list? You had a goal of knocking those things out, one after the other. How's your list? How's your homework? Maybe your goal is, in this time of year, of Lent, to give something up. I'm going to give up junk food. I'm going to give up caffeine. I'm going to give up sweets. One of my friends put it this way. Instead of giving something up, I'm going to replace something in my life that maybe shouldn't be there, is not as healthy, and I'm going to put something healthy there instead. So instead of spending so much time on my smartphone or my smart device or on the TV, I'm going to take that time and I'm going to replace it with time in God's word. I'm going to spend it giving with my church for the work God's calling us to. Goals. We know about goals. What's your goal? What's your goal? I bet if we took a moment this morning and just went around the room, we could come up with quite a wealth of goals. But here's the thing. I think with goals, we sometimes know what it means to not reach a goal, don't we? Sometimes it feels like setting off to run a marathon, and boy, we have all the right intent, and we start off really strong, but then guess what? February comes around, and then March, and boy, it's just so dark outside, it's so cold, it's so nice inside our house. We'll get to it tomorrow, and tomorrow becomes next week, becomes next month, and oh, look, it's January 1st again? We know about goals. Jesus knows about goals as well. But did you know this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Jesus reaches his goals all the time. Always. Especially when it comes to doing for you and for me what we could never do ourselves. Jesus is committed, and he's committed to you. And if you haven't heard that before, then let me say that again this morning. Jesus Christ and his love for you is committed to you. And in his book, there's no such thing as a fair weather fan or friend or savior. He's committed 24/7. There is nobody else on earth who's that committed to you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Because the thing is, Jesus also knows about opposition. And when you look at the Gospels and you look at God's word and you look at all that was thrown in Jesus' face, you see the depth of his love for you. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 4, and we talked about this last week, and we talked about it in adult Bible class this morning, and I really hope you could join me and join the rest of us in adult Bible class on Sunday morning. We take a little more time to drill down a little bit more deeply with some of these things, and it's just a really fun, great conversation. So I really hope you can join us to be a part of that. But this morning and last week, we talked about this. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus experiences opposition unlike any other, and it's at the hands of the enemy. And maybe if you're looking at this passage from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, maybe you don't resonate with the things that are thrown in Jesus' face, but maybe you know what it's like to have the enemy chewing on your heels and chasing you down the road until you're tired, you're doubled over, and you're gasping for breath. Jesus knows about opposition, but he plows through it for you. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, we hear this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days, that's a long time. That's a long time. For 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. For those of you who are part of our discussion this morning and here with us last week, how many big temptations did the enemy throw in Jesus' face? Was it one? No. Was it two? No, it was three, wasn't it? But each time Jesus does what? He overcomes the opposition for you and for me and does what we can never do ourselves. And because of that, God credits what Jesus did to you and to me. We don't have to work for it. Isn't that great? A little bit later in Luke chapter 4, we see another vein of opposition. Luke shares this with us. Luke chapter 4, verses 29 to 30. Jesus goes back to his hometown. And wouldn't you think that when you're in your hometown, people are glad to see you? Like, oh, there's my kindergarten teacher. Oh, there's little Johnny. We used to, you know, play outside together. Oh, yeah, we went fishing together. Wouldn't you think that if you go home, people would be happy to see you? Jesus goes home to his hometown in Nazareth. And do you know what really ruffles the feathers of the people there? God's word. See, it wasn't like Jesus called people names. It wasn't like he was smacking them upside the head with scripture or the Bible or something like that. But out of his love for them, Jesus loved them enough to challenge them where they were at with God's word. And it drove people nuts. And this is what happened. Luke tells us this in verse 29. They, the crowd, they got up, drove Jesus out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to do what to Jesus? Throw him off. I mean, can't you picture this? It's like your grade school teacher's over there and she's ready to push you off the cliff. Mrs. Jones, I mean, come on. You know, little Johnny, we went fishing together. What's going on here? Jesus shared God's word with them, and man, did they let him have it. So they bring him up to the brow of the hill to push him off. But what happens? Verse 30, Luke tells us. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. See, nothing's going to stop Jesus from doing his work on the cross and through the empty tomb for you and for me. Jesus overcomes opposition all the time, and he always reaches his goals for you and for me. And if that wasn't enough, Luke shares this with us in Luke 4, 33 to 35. I mean, talk about opposition of opposition. This is only in one chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This is only chapter 4, and you're like, oh, get me through chapter 4. This is heavy, right? Chapter 4, verses 33 and following. In the synagogue, in church, in worship. Would you believe it? Even in the church, in worship, sometimes Jesus gets pushback. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away." I'm trying to tell Jesus to be quiet, but that doesn't work. says, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Talk about opposition. Jesus knows opposition, but Jesus also knows this. He knows what it's like to commit to a goal and finish the task. And why does he do it? He does it because he loves you. And because there are things in your life and in my life we could never do ourselves. And I know that's so antithetical to conventional worldly wisdom, right? Which tells us, well, you can do it. You just pick up your bootstraps, put on your suspenders, whatever you're wearing nowadays. You can do it. But there are a lot of things in life you and I can't do. You and I can't save ourselves. And the debt we have with our good God is something you and I just can't begin to pay off, work off, earn, keep a scorecard for. Now, I realize there are some congregations that tell you you can do that, but they're dead wrong. There is only one who can do it, and he's done it for you. And his name is Jesus. And it's something, it's a gift called grace. Jesus knows about opposition, but Jesus also knows what it's like to have a goal and to stick to it and to reach it for you. Not just Monday, not just Sunday, not just during Lent, not just during Christmas, but 24/7 for you. Maybe you hear that and you're thinking, well, Jesus and me, we're not on good terms. You know, Jesus really looked at my week, but he'd go the other way. He might reconsider. Just like the other people in my life have tossed me aside, been a fair weather friend, challenged me, pushed back on me. Hey, what about that reading plan? Oh, how's that going? Don't talk to me about that. Jesus is committed to you unlike any other person. And there is nothing you could say, there is nothing you could do that would push him away from you. And we see that in the Gospels. Luke chapter 13, Jesus comes into this area, and wouldn't you know, it wasn't enough to get spiritual opposition and hometown opposition. Now he's going to experience political pushback as well from a guy by the name of Herod. Luke chapter 13, verse 31 shares this with us. At that time, some Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, by the way, who are supposed to be helping people get ready for God's Messiah, but really don't want Jesus. Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Political pushback. See, if you've heard anything about Jesus this morning, I hope and I pray that you've heard this. Jesus overcomes all opposition for you and for me. Jesus reaches his goal every time for you and for me. And the pushback of the enemy, the pushback of the hometown, the pushback of those in worship who aren't really worshiping, and the pushback of Herod will not stop Jesus' commitment to you. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." What's his commitment to you look like? It looks like a cross that was meant for you and for me. It looks like a punishment that is just beyond words. Too graphic, even for any R-rated movie. It looks like betrayal. It looks like a sham of a trial and some kind of peanut gallery of would-be accusers. It looks like those closest to you turning their back on you when you need them the most. It looks like a dark day. It looks like separation. It looks like abuse. 3 days later, it also looks like an empty tomb. It looks like a living hope. It looks like a commitment that lasts from the day you took your first breath to the day you leave your last. It looks like a commitment unlike any other for you and for me. Out of the riches of grace and love that just are too big to wrap our minds around. Christ does that for you. I wonder about Christ's church. I wonder about you. When you find yourself on the receiving end of opposition, what's your mode of operation? When you find yourself on the receiving end of pushback, whether it's in your house or maybe at school or at work or maybe in God's church, what's your response? When you go outside and you find yourself in the throes of some kind of political machine that you know is against God's word, what does the church do? Sometimes we do this, we lay down, right? I mean, it's just easier just to give up, give in, throw in the towel. Sometimes we get bitter, and we hold on to something called anger, and it gets toxic in our lives, and then it starts spilling out into our conversations, our relationships, and so forth. Sometimes we take up arms, but they're arms that God has never called us to take up. We forfeit the sword of the Spirit and the Word, but boy, we take up another kind of assault, like words and actions and turning our back. Where does this find you today? What's opposition look like in your life, and what's been your response? And is God calling you to change your response today? See, I wonder if you know what it's like to have something standing in the way of a goal. Maybe you have friends in your life that challenge you when you have a goal. And they circle back just to remind you that you're not reaching your goal. Or they stand in the way and they remind you, well, you started this, but boy, you're sure not finishing it. Do you have something that's standing in the way of you reaching a goal today, especially a goal that Christ has handed to you to know him more and to share his love with somebody else? Do you know that kind of opposition? Do you know opposition that looks like this on the screens up front? Do you know about a poor decision that gets in the way of a goal? Do you know about a bad attitude that somewhere along the way, it started out Christ-honoring, God-honoring, but boy, somewhere along the way, it morphed into something toxic. Do you know about fears and worries and doubts that plague your course, like potholes in your lane? Do you know about those? Do you know about opposition that looks like the past, where you feel like you're focused forward and you got some people in your life that are cheering you on, like, yeah, go, go, go. But then you got that one person who loves to bring up that ledger, right? We know about those ledgers. Do you know about critics in your life, in your house, in your school, in your social circles, in your church? I wonder what you would add to that up front. See, I think God's people understand all about opposition. We know about opposition, but you know something? Jesus Christ knows about opposition, and Jesus Christ overcomes all opposition, and Jesus Christ reaches his goals for you and for me. And what I hope you hear from that this morning is just this, that you and I have somebody in our lives that we can appeal to 24/7. And it's not like the number we're given on a piece of paper that says, call this number, and somebody's standing by, and then, hello, please wait a minute. You are caller number 29. Or if you'd like to leave your number, we'll call you back. Jesus Christ is in your corner every day. Do you have somebody in your life who's that committed to you? Do you have somebody in your life who's not going to bring up your past, who's not going to throw something back in your face, who's not going to remind you of what you've said or what you've not said, what you've done, what you've not done? Do you have someone in your life who's willing to love you where you're at, but love you enough to lead you away from that place? See, what I hope you hear today is just this, that you do. And his name is Jesus. In the gospel today, we hear this. On the heels of Jesus' response to those who are telling him to take a hike, Jesus says this, I've been longing to bring you close to me. Luke 13:34, he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You are not willing. Is it possible that you have unnecessary heartache and brokenness and anger and frustration and bitterness in your life because you feel like you need to be the one to carry it? Do you feel like it's all up to you? Or, as we talked about last week, if it's going to be, then boy, it's up to me. Have you been told that? Are you sick of that? Have you been swallowing that pill to the point you're ready to spit it back out? If that's you today, then leave it here. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Join us today for communion and hear God's words for you. My body for you. My blood for you. My life for yours. My forgiveness for you. My grace for you. My salvation for you. My strength for you. My commitment to you. Jesus says to us today, how I've longed to gather you near to me. And if you've had that experience in life, then you know that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's no more accusations. There's no more ledgers. There's no more, well, I can't believe you did this. But there's a commitment to overcome the opposition in your life and in my life. And it's from one who gets it right all the time. Isn't it great to have someone like Jesus in your life and my life, in your corner and my corner, who's not fair weather? As we wrap up our time this morning, I'd like to share another passage of scripture with you. And if I could put a heading above it this morning, it would be just this: Jesus understands. See, sometimes in life, we experience things like pushback and anger and frustration and bitterness, and it comes from this deep-seated place of like, no one gets me, no one understands. It's so easy for you guys to point the fingers and say, do it better, why don't you do this, do more, jump higher, go faster, go further, why can't you be smarter, why can't you look different? And maybe deep down you come to this place where you're like, I'm ready to give up, I'm ready to throw in the towel, I can't do it anymore because no one understands. Well, let me tell you this morning, Jesus Christ understands where you're at. And we hear this in God's word to you, Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those are your coworkers, by the way, those are your classmates, those are your family members, those are your neighbors, those are the people in Fort Wayne. Fort Wayne, Fort Wayne, how long has God longed to gather you close to him? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Boy, do we know about that. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes not on self, not on a self-help plan, but on who? People of God, on who? Jesus, who gets it right, who overcomes, who reaches the goal for you and for me. We love looking at Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 is coming in a minute, and I want to ask you, are you ready for it? I need your eyes up here for a minute, because you need verse 3. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Stop looking to yourself to get through it. Stop looking to other people and false things that can't satisfy, and look to Jesus, who's in your corner and who wants to be there for you. Look to Jesus. Have you given in? Have you thrown in the towel? Have you called it quits? Have you said, I can't do anymore? Then hear this for you. Jesus says, I long to gather you close. And when you are close to the heart of Jesus, is there any better place to be? Let's pray.